Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we will be studying verses 6 through 9. As you know, we've continued our sermon series in the book of Galatians. He's basically telling the church of Galatia that the Judaizers are wrong. You cannot earn your salvation in any type of law keeping. And really, chapter 3 through 4, he gets to the crux of his argument, almost as if he's taken the knife and he's twisting the dagger, because he's going to talk about Abraham. Of course, Abraham was lifted higher in the eyes of the Judaizers than all the other people that they saw through Scripture. We'll also talk about the purpose of the law, and Hagar and Sarah, but this is really the crux of his argument here. Look at Abraham. That would have made them think, and it should make us think this morning. So with that said, let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of Galatians, and let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of Galatians 3. Father, we come before you knowing that unless you illuminate this scripture to our hearts and minds, it would just be words on a page. So Father, we pray that your Spirit would do its mighty work in illuminating the scripture to our hearts and minds. We pray that the preaching would be pure. We pray, O God, that hearts would be changed, hearts would be strengthened. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And thus ends the reading in the very words of God. Many of you may have heard of the greatest American chess player of all time, Mr. Bobby Fischer. Maybe you've read the book or seen the movie. He went on to defeat the Russians, and we love that storyline. It seems the books, movies had that storyline. Or what about gymnast? Many of you have heard of Simone Biles. She's won more medals than any other gymnast in the history of the world. She actually attempts things that most people wouldn't even try. She was the greatest of all time. And if you don't know what the greatest of all time is, something my generation, I think my generation did this. If not, I'm just saying it. I'm giving credit to our generation. We made something up called the GOAT. G-O-A-T. The greatest of all time. And it really has to do with the conversation of Michael Jordan, LeBron James, Tom Brady, Joe Montana. We ask these questions. Who's the greatest of all time? Who is the GOAT? And older commentaries, when you read through Galatians, they'll argue that the reason Paul brought up Abraham is because he was the GOAT. They don't use that. I added that, by the way. There's the GOAT of those who live by faith. That's the reason he was brought up. Now, the newer commentaries just say he was a great example. But really, the older commentaries, and I think they're right, they're saying that he's actually better than Moses as an illustration of someone who lived by faith. And it really would have been a dagger into the side of the Judaizers who thought so much of Abraham, who put Abraham on a pedestal. Do you remember in John 8 how many times in the New Testament that Abraham comes up with the Pharisees and the scribes? Jesus is speaking about how great he was. And the Pharisees are saying, and the Jews are saying, "You're not even 50 years old yet. How do you know Abraham? What do you know about Father Abraham?" And of course, Jesus says, "Before Abraham, I was," right? He's basically saying, "I'm greater than Abraham because I'm God." And they tried to stone him. Twice he tried to kill him because he made himself greater than Abraham. You can't be greater than Abraham unless you're God. And Jesus is exactly saying, "Yeah, I know that. I am," and they tried to kill him. They, the Judaizers, thought Abraham was the greatest of all time, greatest example. And Paul says, yes. And I want you to think about how Abraham was justified. Was it by his obedience? Was it by his law keeping? Or was it by faith? And this is why Abraham is such a great example. If you're taking notes, there's three things I want you to see. The first is the justification of Abraham. How was he justified? How was he made right before a holy and righteous God? The second thing I want to see is the family of Abraham. Very important, because Abraham was called and God used him to create a family. Moses, he was used to create a nation. Abraham was called to create a family. So the family of Abraham. And the third thing we'll see is this promise of Abraham. What are the promises given to Abraham? Why is it so important to understand the promises of Abraham? The justification of Abraham, the family of Abraham, and the promise of Abraham. As we look at the justification of Abraham, you'll see in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness? Question mark. You notice the English there is sometimes not as clear as you want it to be. Is this an actual question, right? We don't know where questions begin and questions end. We don't know. There's no numbers in the Greek. We do know the flow of Galatians 3. We do know in Galatians 3:2 that Paul is asking five rhetorical questions. He's asking, did you receive the Spirit by works or by hearing and faith? Are you foolish? That's a question. Having begun by the Spirit, do you think you now can earn your salvation? Question. Did you suffer things in vain? Question. Did you do miracles in your own power by the power of the Holy Spirit? Question mark. You could have said, Travis, you could have asked this question last week and had six rhetorical questions, but no, I chose to make this a part of the argument of Abraham. Possibly a question, possibly not. But just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. His question is, all the things that you did you do it by works and law keeping? Or are you like Abraham? Are you receiving the promise like Abraham? Or are you justified by law keeping? And he quotes Genesis 15:6. You know, ever hear people say, this is one of the most important verses in the Bible? You're like, they're all important. They are. They're really all important. It's hard to argue one verse is more important than another verse. But if I had to pick top 10 verses, Genesis 15:6 would be in there. So I'll just contradict what I just said. But Genesis 15:6 has to be one of the most important verses in the Bible. Right up there with John 3:16 and Genesis 3:15. It's got to be up there. And Genesis 15:6 says, Abram believed the Lord and he counted it as righteousness. Abraham needed righteousness. Think about this. Abraham knew God was holy. He knew that he doesn't have a leg to stand on when it comes to approaching the God of the universe. He must be righteous. And how would God allow Abraham to meet that standard? By faith. If Genesis 15:6 is reversed, if this verse says, and he obeyed the Lord, and the Lord counted it as righteousness, we're in trouble. We are in a lot of trouble if Abraham is justified by his obedience. Imagine if that verse said, God saw the obedience of Abraham and then credited that obedience as righteousness. Are reckoned, I believe, in the King James, as righteousness. We would be a bunch of liars, wouldn't we? Could you imagine that? I've been pretty good this week. You've been pretty good this week. Yeah, we're good. The hypocrisy would be astronomical. I'm good. We're all good. Knowing you're lying to yourself. Or I think most of us would probably be where we quit. I mean, you can't please God anyway, right? There's no way to please God. He's never going to be happy with me. I'm having to lie every day of my life, pretend to be somebody that I'm not. I need the righteousness of God, but I'll never do enough. Therefore, I'm just going to quit and live the way I want to live. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says Abraham believed God and he received it as righteousness. God looked at his faith and said, you are made righteous by your faith, not your law keeping. I want you to remember the history of Abraham. He is a pagan Gentile. And I'll repeat that again for those of you who read Bavinck. He is a pagan Gentile. I'll go with Calvin on this, not Mr. Bavinck. But Joshua 24:2 says this, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods. Makes you a pagan when you serve other gods. He's serving other gods. That is what the land of Ur was known for. That's what Abraham's family was known for. His name was Abram at the time. What was he known for? Pagan idolatry. That's what he was known for. Yet God takes a man who is known for pagan idolatry and says, you will now be mine. Changes his heart. He changes the heart of Abram. Abram looks to God and believes all the promises. And God says, now I'll see you as righteous. He says, leave your country. Follow me. You have to think about what Abram's thinking about. But if I leave you, I leave my father's inheritance. I leave my houses, my lands, my family. That's what Abram's thinking. If I leave, I don't have an inheritance. I don't have a family. I don't have anything. And God says, I'll give you a better family, a better land, and a better inheritance. See, the Lord, when he calls us, he doesn't call us to give us nothing in exchange. He gives us everything in exchange. A better family, a better land, a better inheritance. And Abraham believed it, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The same promise you have. When you leave all to follow Christ, you'll get a better family, you'll get a better land, and you'll get a better inheritance. Paul makes it very clear. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, the reason the question mark is there is because the implication is the same promise is for you. Just as it was to Abraham. When you leave it all, you get a better righteousness. You get a better land, and you get a better family. Abraham was treated as if all of his sins were remembered no more. God said, you're righteous based upon your faith. Now, the Judaizers would have said, now, whoa, 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 whoa. Remember how the Judaizers think? Okay, Abraham could be justified initially by faith, but what about the ongoing justification? That's why Abraham's such a good test case. Remember, the Judaizers were saying, okay, we'll let you get in by faith, but now you have to stay in by being good. You have to stay in. You have to keep the law. You have to do great things now to stay in. Well, let's see how Abraham lived that out. If you remember Genesis 12 and in Genesis 20 twice, once with Pharaoh, once with King Abimelech, Abram was a little afraid. So he says, my wife is my sister. And if it wasn't for the Lord, he would have given his wife away sexually to the Pharaoh and the king. God promised him a son. And he said, you know what? The Lord's timing is not my timing. So you know what I'm going to do? Hey, Sarah, his wife played a big role in this too. Let's bring Hagar in, your handmaiden. Let's make sure the promises are going to come about by our own strength. And I need you to understand this. Lying that your wife is your sister to give her away to another man is what we call sin, right? Trying to take the promises of God, the bull by the horns without trusting in him, lying with another woman, that's sin too, by the way. So if you look at Abraham's life, and you think that he can get in the graces of God by faith, but then he has to stay in the graces of God by his obedience and law-keeping, you're not reading the same Bible I'm reading. This is the reason Abraham was such a good test case. Why? Because he got in by grace and he stayed in by grace. It's the just that shall live by faith. You will live according to your faith and you will die according to your faith. And maybe you found yourself in the same situation, questioning God's goodness or falling into some type of sin. The hubris to think that you can get in by grace, but then you have to stay in with law keeping is not biblical. It's completely wrong. God says you are made righteous by your faith, and you'll stay in by your faith. The Judaizers could not understand who Abraham truly was, which brings us to the second part of the sermon where we look at the family of Abraham. And I want you to understand the Judaizers' thinking when it comes to the family of Abraham. There's this odd thing that has to do with men. Women, you may not understand this, but the way that you know that you're accepted by men is they make fun of you. If they laugh at you and make fun of you, you are loved by other men. I don't know why it's that way, but it's like that all around the world. And I had to change up my times in the gym, and there was these two men who were working out, or there's not many people at the gym at this time. And I know I was accepted when they started making fun of me. I said, oh, they like me now because they're making fun of me. That's what we're doing, right? One of the men that works out is a very, very big Notre Dame fan, went to Roman Catholic school, went to Roman Catholic college, very good Roman Catholic, goes to church once a year. We talk a lot about faith. Anyway, we're talking about the gospel, and he understands that I'm a Christian. So he tones down the language. This other man doesn't care, and is probably one of the filthiest people that I've ever met. So you got to be careful talking to him because it gets real perverted real fast. You're like, wow, like that's not even what I was talking about. What's interesting is this man, the Roman Catholic, started laughing about being Catholic and how the Protestants aren't a part of the real church. He's just poking fun, and we're having a good laugh about this. The other man, who's probably the most perverted of all of us, said, well, my religion is better than both of yours. And we both looked and said, oh, like we believe in the Trinity at least. Like, what religion are you? And he says, I'm a Jew. I'm God's chosen people. Therefore, my religion trumps both of yours. I said, it's 2025. And the same thing the Jews believed in Scripture in the times of Jesus, the same things they believed in the Old Testament is still pumping in the blood of those that claim to be Jews today. Do you remember when John the Baptist was on the scene? This is in Luke 2 and John 3, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's telling the Jews, he's telling them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say we have Abraham as our father. See, like the Judaizers, like the Jews, they thought as long as my bloodline connects with Abraham, God is never going to disown me. I am God's chosen people, and no matter what I do and how I live, God is going to take me in. Do you remember in the times of the first temple, Solomon's great temple, when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple? Do you remember what Jeremiah said the false prophets were teaching them? The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Peace, peace, peace. God will never destroy you. Why? Once married, always married. You're in covenant with God. Once married, always married. God will never divorce his people. Jeremiah says, oh wait, yes he will. He will give you a bill of divorce. He will destroy your temple. He will send you into exile. See, how it works is not by bloodlines. See, the Jews thought the scales, right? Long as they have the bloodline, long as they were given promises, long as they had all this, they'll never be sent into exile. They'll never be punished. And Paul is reminding just the Judaizers and the church of Galatia how you become a true child of Abraham. Look at verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It wasn't blood lines that made you a true child of Abraham. Now, what's interesting is it can't be bloodlines. I want you to think about how you became someone that could be circumcised in the days of Abraham. Remember, Abraham believed God. Then it was credited to him as righteousness. He's already in covenant with God. God has made promises. He believed. And then he's told to go and place that sign of circumcision with his entire household. In Genesis 17, it's clear. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael, who's 13, were circumcised. Not just him, but all the men in the house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. It was never about bloodline. God created a family with Abraham with a mixed multitude of people. Not just him and his family, not just those born in the house, but even the foreigners, those pagan men who probably didn't believe in God anyway. They were in his household, and they received the covenant. It's never been about bloodlines. Even the circumcision pointed to something beyond themselves. Same way baptism does. What does it point to? Christ. It points to the promises of God. You're saying, my family, my household needs Christ and his promises. Ultimately, is pointing to the changing of the heart. You know what's interesting as I was reading through the 1689 London Baptist Confession, chapter 26, which is a lot like chapter 25. You read them, it's almost a copy and paste, but it's an incredible document. And in chapter 26 of the London Baptist Confession, even they recognize that within the church, there's an invisible and visible church, meaning there are people that are a part of the visible church that have never truly received the true circumcision of the heart. They recognize that. They recognize that the church will be a mixture of error and pure, even until the time of Christ. Saying what? Believing the same things that we believe. People oftentimes have the covenant sign and they show themselves not to be true saints. They apostatize. They leave the faith. At the same token, there are some people who show themselves to be true saints that don't have the covenant sign. It works both ways. There are people who have a regenerated heart, who call out to the Lord, who have yet to apply the covenant sign. Ultimately, it's those that are of faith who are the true sons of Abraham. It's those who have a heart that's been circumcised that are the true sons of Abraham. I worked at this church that was very premill dispensational, and I remember working with the children, and I kept singing that children's song, Father Abraham. I don't think they knew what it meant, but they loved the song anyway, and I sang it all the time with them. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. And I kept thinking, these people have no clue what they're singing. If they knew why we kept singing this, they would throw me out. Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them. We're singing, we're Jews. We're singing, we're spiritual Jews, not by bloodline. By faith in Christ, the same faith of Abraham, now we have circumcised heart. Our hearts are circumcised because of what the Spirit has done. And do you remember when Jesus says, I can create rocks out of the children of Abraham? You and I are but rocks created by God and His Spirit to worship the God of Abraham. He brings us into the family by circumcised hearts. This is Paul's argument in Romans 4. It's not about bloodline. And then you give that sign to your household is what Abraham did, and is the thought that we see in Romans 4. There's an invisible church, and a true child of Abraham is one that has faith, one that believes. We've seen the justification of Abraham, the family of Abraham, and now let's look at the promise of Abraham. When I was 17 years old, we had Christmas time, and my great uncle, who was a very successful man, he says, what is your plans when you grow up? And I was named after my great uncle. And I said, my plan is to be a pastor, probably in the mission field somewhere. And he says, well, what is your backup plan? I don't have a backup plan. I barely have a plan in the first place. I didn't know I was supposed to have a backup plan. He goes, you always need to have a backup plan. And he was really concerned that I did not have a backup plan. And I often thought about that. My plan is always just to serve the Lord wherever he has me. And at one time, I thought I was going to be the great missionary to Asia, and that didn't come about. I didn't really have a backup plan. And most people think you got to have a backup plan. You know, there's a lot of people that think that God's primary plan was to save the Jewish people. And because they rejected him, his backup plan is now to bring Gentiles in and save them. You may have heard this before. God had a backup plan. His backup plan, plan B, was the Gentiles coming in. But you need to understand, God has always had one plan of redemption. To always save himself a people. Before the foundation of the world, God chose himself a people. Look at verse 8 here. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Now remember, to the Judaizers, they were thinking those Gentiles in Galatia had to change what they were doing and become Jews in order to be a Christian. This is the reason Paul says, no, a true Jew is one that has faith, who's been circumcised. He'll develop this much more in Romans. But the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. This is why it's important, is because it was by faith that the Gentiles were going to be brought in. That's always been God's plan. He's really arguing for the covenant of redemption. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The triune God, three in one, equal in substance, power, and glory, perfect fellowship, said, we want to glorify ourselves. How? God says, I will glorify myself by sending the Son. I will elect Jesus Christ, come to this earth and save people. What about sin? Real simple. I'll just back off and give them free will. Watch what they do with it. And in spite of that, he comes and rescues people and saves them for their sins. And we glorify God forever. It's always been God's plan to save himself a bride from the beginning of time. All the covenants that we read have the covenant of redemption flowing through them. That's why we see in Genesis 4, after Seth was born, had a son named Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. In Genesis 4, long before Abraham, long before Moses, long before David, long before prophet Ezekiel and Jeremiah, long before Jesus, people knew that they could call upon the name of the Lord, ask for salvation, and believe that God would save them, and he would save them. God has always been a God that saves. We see it throughout all of the Bible. Even the oldest book in the Old Testament, not only the oldest book in the Bible, at least in the time it was written, Job 19, we read verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day he will stand upon the earth. Wait a minute. How do they know about the resurrection long before the book of Genesis? How do they know this? Jesus hasn't come yet. How do they know about the Redeemer and a resurrection that has always been the hope of humanity? They pray to God. They know that a Redeemer is going to come, and based upon something other than themselves, a righteousness not of their own, a resurrection, a Redeemer is going to come, and one day they will be with him forever. They always knew that they were going to die, and they were always hoping for the Redeemer to come. So with that said, God has always had plan A, which is to bring Gentiles into the faith. But I want you to remember this. That doesn't mean that we throw away the Jews. The Jews served a mighty role. They had privileges. They had the patriarch Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Though their bloodline did not save, their bloodline was important because through their bloodline came a man named Jesus. I want you to think about how God chose the bloodline of the Jews. He didn't choose one that already existed. He created a new bloodline. You can almost say ex nihilo, out of nothing, of a mixed multitude. Even out of Egypt they came, there was a mixed multitude. There was always ways for people who weren't of the bloodline of Abraham to come in and be a part of the Jews. Always. Even the tribes could mix. Why? Because it was never truly about bloodlines. It was always about their heart. And that's important to understand, because in our political climate today, yes, Jews are not the chosen people of God. Yes, bad theology has been used to propagate, giving billions of dollars away to nations without even questioning. But you need to understand this. Paul says, do not be hasty toward the natural branches. That's a reminder from God. Doesn't mean we don't question. Doesn't mean we can't critique. But we are to love those who have rejected their Messiah. Whatever that means and whatever they are, sometimes in the climate politically today, that needs to be said, sadly, but we need to say it. Doesn't mean we can't ask questions. Doesn't mean we can't critique. Those good. We should be asking questions when we send billions of dollars anywhere, right? But we must love. We must understand that they have rejected the Savior and they need to know Christ. But Paul's argument here is there's one gospel, one way of salvation, and it's always been through Christ. And if you see the pattern, it's God saved Gentiles. There was only Gentiles because there were no Jews. Then he created a family out of Abraham. And then in the New Testament, we clearly see that God came to the Jews. Paul went to the synagogues. And then we see the Gentiles coming in. So you see that pattern of Gentiles, Jews, Jews, and Gentiles. And we see verse 8 is clear. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. That was always his plan. Not by becoming Jews, but by circumcised heart, he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And you shall all the nations be blessed. God made a promise to Abraham. You'll get land. I know you left your land, you left your inheritance, you'll get a better land, you'll get a better inheritance, but you'll have a son that will one day be a blessing to the nations. We are experiencing that right now in 2026 because we know Christ. You know, Abraham never received that land. What, just a little tiny deposit that he had for his wife, that little tiny tomb for his wife. He never got to see his descendants greater than the stars, but yet he believed. He never got to see his son be the one that's going to be a blessing to all nations. Never got to see all that, but yet he still had faith, and he died in faith. And because he died in faith, he will see all that in the resurrection. I don't know if the Lord's letting him look. You can read Luke 16 however you want to read that. But it would seem that Abraham's a major player in how the Lord deals with people. And he got the inheritance, he got the descendants, and he got the sons by faith. And we see that Paul just reiterates what he says in verses 6, 7, and 8. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It's not your bloodlines. It's not your law keeping. It's not becoming a Jew. It's becoming someone of faith like Abraham had faith. That is how you are blessed. As we close, you could argue that the goat of faith was Abraham. But when I read through Galatians, it seems that the goat of mistakes is Peter. I've been there, right? It seemed that Peter really failed, and even Paul had once again said, I have confronted Peter to his face. And what's interesting about Peter, he's got a life a lot like Abraham. God comes to him, calls him, he leaves his business, right? His fishing business, I don't know if it's big or not, but he left it. Followed the Lord. And it seems that he oftentimes would do things that he shouldn't do. Whether it was denying him three times at the crucifixion of Jesus when he was on trial. I'll never leave you, and here he is denying him. Or once again, fearing the Judaizers, not eating with those who are Christians. And I thought about how Peter became a Christian. Wasn't by his law keeping, because he sure wasn't good at it. How did he become a Christian? And if you remember when Jesus was asking, who do people say that I am? Some were saying you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And do you know what Peter said in that great confession? He says, you are Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. How did Peter become a Christian? Much like Abraham, believed God. The goat of faith and the goat of messing up seem to be people that have the same life, right? Just like you and me. We trust in Christ. We are brought in by faith. We stay in by faith. And one day, we see Christ face to face. That faith is credited to us as righteousness, never our law keeping. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching, the word that we heard today.